Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Once again, our reading is from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Hear what Holy Scripture says. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray as we begin to look at this amazing book of Romans. Father, we are excited. I'm excited as we begin this book, but we are also daunted. The depth of theology in the book of Romans, the richness of your word is beyond us. So we pray right now for your Spirit's help. Open your word to us. I pray even today that we would see the beauty of Jesus in the pages before us. Father, I want to pray as this book has changed so many lives that it would change our lives. I pray that it would give us a deeper love for Jesus. I pray that it wouldn't just fill our heads with theology. I pray it would lead us to worship. So now, would your Spirit work? Would he give us hearts to see the truths that are in this book, in this passage? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we are embarking on a long journey through the most important letter ever written. I don't know how long it's going to take. I haven't mapped it. I mapped out the series. I haven't put it on the calendar to know when exactly next year we will be done. But I'm excited as we go through this. The book of Romans stands as the theological masterpiece of the New Testament. It profoundly articulates the Christian faith that has shaped individuals and churches throughout history. As we're going to see, Martin Luther and others have been changed. Martin Luther, he was wrestling through the truths of this book. He hated. In 2 weeks, we're going to see the passage that changed his life. He hated it. And as he began to wrestle with it, finally he got it, and he switched from hating it to loving it. And he said this: it is the chief part of the New Testament, this book. And here was his encouragement to every believer. He encouraged believers to know it word for word, by heart, and occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. You'll do well to not just skim over this, but as much as possible to get to know every crevice of this book. If you don't learn it off by heart, at least to have a solid understanding of every part of it. John Calvin, who came along a little later, said, if we've gained an understanding of this epistle, we have an open door to the most profound treasures of Scripture. This is an entryway to understand the Christian faith, to open it up to us, to really give us a deeper appreciation for God and his gospel. More recently, N.T. Wright and Michael Byrd, who are two contemporary theologians, say this: no other book of the Bible has so shaped and renewed the church. So this book has an outsized influence on church history. It has an outsized influence on individuals. And I don't know that there's another book of the Bible that has shaped the church. So we're in for a treat. But here's the other side I want to give you. This book is going to challenge us. You know those hard things that you do sometimes that you, at the end of doing them, you're like, I'm so glad I did this. This was really hard. It was a lot of work. There were times when I was like, is this worth it? This is going to be one of those books. This is not going to be a book that we coast through, unlike Revelation. No, I'm kidding. This is going to be hard work. This is going to be something where we're going to have to really wrestle through a lot of passages here. There's going to be a lot of cross-referencing. There's going to be a lot of scratching our heads, puzzling through difficult doctrines. I'm already looking ahead a few weeks. There's going to be parts of Romans that deeply challenge us, that go against our sensibilities, that confront us. It's going to demand focused attention and persistence through complex passages. And so it's going to mean that we have to meditate. You can't just sit there and passively listen. It's going to call you to exercise your brain. I would challenge you to study it between Sundays. I hope you do this anyways before we preach every week, to read the passage, to mull over it, to begin to chew on it before we open it up. But here's my prediction. I think my promise even. It will give a tremendous payback. The work we put into understanding this book will result in a payback that is more than worth it. Why should we study Romans? Let me just give you four reasons why we in particular in Canada right now should study this book. We as a GFC in a particular time, in a particular context, some of this applies to every church everywhere, but some of it is unique to us. So here's one reason, the first reason, because this book is going to ground us in the gospel, the very heart of our faith, at a time when so many are untethered from biblical truth. Yesterday I was going for a run downtown, and I passed a church. I've spoken in this church before at an event. They've torn down the building. All that remains is the edifice of the church. They're building a condo behind it. This is a church that one time, I don't know the history of this church, this is a church that one time preached the gospel, and over the years it began to depart from the gospel. And now all that's left is the edifice of the church, and behind it is a condo. The church, I don't understand all the reasons why it declined and is now gone. But I'll tell you this, it is not uncommon to see churches basically become an edifice, ones that used to preach the gospel. I went a bit further, and again, another church, instead of being known as a church that centers on the gospel, on the outside it said faith, which is good, but the second thing was arts and justice. And instead of being, no, I believe in arts, I believe in justice, but those things are downstream of the gospel. If a church is going to have a positive influence on different areas of life, including arts and justice, it's got to be about the gospel. And Paul writes this letter to a very diverse, pluralistic city in the center of the empire. It addresses real life tensions. It addresses significant issues, but it deals with things like multiculturalism, secularism. It touches on all those things, but it does so by focusing on the gospel. And so this is going to be a book of the Bible that pulls us back to center on what really matters most, that if we lose this, we lose everything. We need to be grounded in the gospel. Second reason why I think we need to study this book is it doesn't just teach theology, it transforms lives. In other words, if we just read this, and at the end of this we have theological debates, if at the end of it we're just critiquing the sermon and filling our heads with Paul's theology, we've missed out. This is meant to not only do that, but the theology is meant to change our lives. So this book is going to answer questions like, how can I be right with God? Where do we find identity and hope? What does it mean to live a meaningful life? How can I change? How can I become holier? This is going to lead us through difficult questions. How can we agree with other believers when we disagree significantly on deep issues? This is going to cut through the noise of self-help and moralism. It's going to deal with so many things. It is meant to change our lives. Before a Canadian church in our current context, we're an ordinary church full of different beliefs and personalities. What we've been talking about these past few weeks, Romans also reminds us of the power of the gospel to create a countercultural community. I love chapters 12 to 16. It's going to take a while to get there, but near the end of this book, Paul shows how the gospel creates a gospel community, how it leads us to humility, how it calls us to love and serve each other. We live in a society that prioritizes individualism and consumerism. And Romans is going to take this rich theology of the gospel and point us in the end to how this calls us to live a sacrificial, unified, mission-driven life as the body of Christ together. And that leads us to the final reason why we need to look at Romans. Romans equips us for mission. Friends, this is a missionary letter. We're going to see this from the beginning. We're going to see this today. Romans is concerned with mission. It's interesting that sometimes we think that you have to choose between mission and theology. Now, Paul writes this letter. He has a big theological brain. And yet we're going to see in this passage, he is driven by taking this news to unbelievers. Today, we have many in Canada who lack a basic understanding of the gospel. And Romans is going to give us the tools to articulate the good news of the gospel, but it's also going to give us a missionary heart that wants to take the good news of Jesus into the brokenness of this world. So this is a theological anchor. It's a relational guide. It's a missional charge. We need the gospel clarity that Romans gives us in a world characterized by confusion, anxiety, spiritual disorientation. We need, it's not just a helpful book, this is going to be an essential book for our lives. Today we're just going to dive into the first seven verses. These first seven verses are very introductory. They're just the opening of the letter. And yet, although it would be easy to read them over and just say, oh, it's just so basic, it's just so introductory, in these verses, it gives us some of the main themes that Paul is going to develop in this letter. And so these first seven verses are not just something to brush over. They actually give us a window into the core message of this book. And so I want you to notice three things. Verses 1 to 7 tell us the author, it tells us the message, and it tells us the recipients. And I want you to notice these three things. Here is the first one. Here is the author. In verse 1, it is written by a man who has been changed by the gospel. It has been, this book, the authorship is important. It's written by somebody who has been transformed by the gospel. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Three things we learn in this verse about the author. Well, I guess a fourth thing, Paul, if you know the story of Paul, a former persecutor of the church, a Jew of the Jews, like elite level Jew. But here he says, I want you to know three things about me as I begin this letter. First, I am a slave, he says. I am Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. It's interesting, he doesn't lead with, he's going to get this. He's going to get to the fact that he's an apostle. But where he begins is, I am simply a servant. I don't like to do this. Often, if I feel like it undermines the confidence in our translations to say, oh, the translations say this, but what the Greek, I don't like doing this, but it's interesting in the word servant there, it's not inaccurate, but it kind of obscures the strength of what he's saying here. The word servant brings to mind kind of like somebody who's got rights, but the word that Paul uses is actually slave. In other words, it's a much more drastic word. To be a slave means that you are property. You are owned. You are not hired. You have no rights. It assumes absolute ownership by somebody else. And Paul begins this passage by saying, the first thing that you need to know about me is I have no rights. I have no status. I am absolutely owned and controlled by my master, Christ Jesus. I've surrendered all autonomy, and I've become Christ's possession entirely. This applies to Paul, but I want you to understand, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Paul writes elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The Christian life, we see even in verse 1, as Paul introduces himself, involves slavery. Later on in Romans, Paul's going to develop this idea that the gospel has set us free. We're no longer slaves to sin. At first, you might say, this is really good news. Woohoo, we've been set free from slavery. But Paul goes on to say, yeah, you've been set free from slavery to sin, but that doesn't mean you're free. You've been set free so that you could become slaves of Jesus. In other words, there's no such thing as a Christian who's not a slave. But paradoxically, in the surrender of becoming slaves to Jesus Christ, we discover genuine freedom. Becoming a Christian means acknowledging Christ's ownership. We are not our own. We have no rights. We belong to Jesus. We have no self-rule or independence. Our service to him is absolute, but it springs not from obligation, but from complete devotion and allegiance to him. We belong entirely to him. Friends, I hope you've gotten to the point where you realize if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, well, I hope you realize if even if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you have no rights. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a slave to sin. There is a better option. And it's not that you become free and choose how you live. The far better option is that you become a slave to Jesus, who's the best master ever. You relinquish your rights. You surrender completely to him. What he says goes, because he is a good and kind master who gives you the freedom, actually through slavery, that you desire. But Paul goes on, he says, you need to understand I'm a servant. But then he says, called to be an apostle. I love this because Paul's basically saying, you know, the first most important thing you need to know about me is I'm a slave. Oh, secondly, by the way, I'm an apostle. Like, in that order, right? The first and most important thing about all of us is we belong to Jesus. And only secondarily, it's like, I'm a pastor, or I'm an elder, or I'm a deacon, or I'm a MBA, or I'm a lawyer. First, slave. Secondly, it's like, yeah, the second most important thing is I am an apostle. What this is, what is an apostle? An apostle is not self-appointed. He says here, I am called to be an apostle. In other words, he did not take this on himself. Jesus called, as we learn today, Jesus, as the kids are learning right now, Jesus called a particular group of people. They did not choose. Nobody raised their hand and said, Jesus, I want to be one of the 12. Jesus called them. An apostle was somebody who was an eyewitness of Jesus' life, who has encountered the risen Christ. And Paul writes that he was an apostle born at the wrong time, but he saw the risen Jesus Christ on the road as he was blinded. He saw Jesus. He was not the typical apostle, but he was one who saw the risen Jesus, and Jesus called him for the special mission. Now, I know today there's people who talk about apostles being alive today. According to Scripture, the apostolic office was limited to those in the first century who had this encounter with the risen Jesus face to face, eye to eye. It was completed with the apostolic generation. There's no such thing as an apostle today. And this apostolic authority carried weight for the Roman believers. These Romans had never met Paul. And so Paul's writing to them. Paul hopes to visit them. And what Paul says here is, you need to understand first, I'm just a slave of Jesus. I belong to him. He's in control. But as he writes, these Romans don't even know this guy. Like, Paul, we've heard of him. Who is he? And he says, I am writing with apostolic authority. Why is this important? As we read Romans, so many Christians say, I kind of agree with Paul here. I don't agree with Paul here. And I think right from the beginning, what Paul is saying is, guys, I'm not just somebody writing with my own ideas. I am writing with apostolic authority. What I'm writing here carries authority because Christ has appointed me to be one of the apostles of the church. I am writing not of my own. I am writing with a message that comes from God himself. And then he says, thirdly, the next important thing to understand about him is that he was set apart for the gospel of God. What does this mean? I think what Paul is saying here is, my life has been set apart for a particular mission. In Acts 9:15, this is what God himself said. He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. In Galatians 1:15, Paul says that God set him apart for this purpose from his mother's womb. In other words, Paul had one overarching mission in his life. God had called him to be a gospel messenger. God called him to take the gospel of the good news of Jesus and give it to as many people as possible, in particular to the Gentiles. As we're going to see, Rome was, one of the tensions they faced was, it began with a Jewish, probably among the Jewish people. At one point, the Jews were expelled from Rome, and so all that were left were Gentile believers in Rome. Eventually, the Jews came back. They were allowed to return, and they found the church there was primarily Gentile, and they had to fit in there again. There was all sorts of tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul here is saying, look, my calling is to take the gospel to everybody, including Gentiles. I am here as a gospel messenger trying to tell everybody possible the good news of Jesus Christ. This is who wrote this letter, somebody who had been changed by the gospel. Paul makes it clear at the beginning, this is my identity. This is my calling. This is my mission. This is my authority. Yeah, it helps us grasp the weight of this letter. Paul is not just some theological genius. He's a man who's been authorized and called by God with a mission, divinely set apart to proclaim the gospel. And it was written by a man who was changed by the gospel. So that's the author. Here's the second thing I want us to see in verses, well, basically the end of verse 1 to verse 5. We've seen the author. Here's the subject of Romans. It was written to deepen our understanding of the gospel. It was written to deepen our understanding of the gospel. And so Paul writes, he's like, this is me, Paul. And he says, here's what I'm going to write about. He says he's set apart for the gospel of God. He's already introduced, this is the main theme of the message. And then he says this, there's so much in verses 2 to 5, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. And he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. What is the message of Romans? In a word, the gospel. The gospel is going to be what, from chapter 1 to chapter 16, this book is about. As we're going to see, the gospel is not something, I mean, our kids hopefully know the gospel. Jesus died for sinners. He took our place. Through him we have forgiveness. That's amazing. But we're going to see the gospel, although it is as simple as that, it is profoundly deep. Paul's going to explore the nuances of how the gospel changes our lives. And here, I just want you to notice a few things, two main things about the gospel, according to these few verses. The first thing he says is the gospel is rooted in Old Testament promises. And so he says, the first thing he says about the gospel is that he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What he's saying here is, the good news of the gospel grows from ancient biblical soil. It's not like Matthew came along and God said, you know what? Time for something new. The Old Testament, it was good. We tried. Now it's time for something new. Actually, Paul says, no, the gospel is nothing new. The gospel is from the very first pages of Genesis. I mean, you begin in chapter 3, you see the echoes of the gospel, arguably before Genesis 3 even. Hundreds of direct messianic prophecies, all pointing to Jesus. All these allusions, metaphors, signs, analogies that point forward to Jesus. A lot of people today say the Old Testament is difficult, and I'll give them that. It can be difficult, but it's dry, it's law, and I just want to say, if you understand the Old Testament the way that it was meant to be understood, Jesus says, it's all about me. The Old Testament from beginning to end is not dry. It might be hard to understand, it might be challenging, but it all points to me. Jesus, in Luke 24, wouldn't you have liked to have heard the sermon where Jesus is walking with these two guys on the way to Emmaus, and he opens up the Old Testament and shows them how every part of the Old Testament points to him. The Old Testament is really the soil in which the gospel of the New Testament grows. You can't properly grasp its message without the Old Testament foundation. And Paul says here, I just want you to understand that it's rooted in Old Testament promises. Can I just tell you, friends, don't be scared away by the Hebrew Scriptures. It was Jesus' Bible. It is the one when Paul wrote that the Scriptures are breathed by God and are profitable. He's really talking at that point about the Old Testament. The Bible he was talking about, the Scriptures, are the Old Testament. Don't be scared by the Old Testament. We need to understand them because he promised beforehand the gospel through them. But then he says in verse 3, not just the root in which the gospel grows, but he tells us the very heart of the gospel, which is all about a person, Jesus. Verse 3, he says this, what is the gospel about? The gospel is not a set of ideas, Paul says. It's Jesus. In other words, the gospel is a person. The gospel is Jesus. Concerning his son, he says, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here, Paul says, this is the heart of the gospel, Jesus. As Martin Luther said, here is the door thrown open wide for understanding the Holy Scriptures. Everything must be understood in relation to Christ. Calvin adds, the whole gospel is contained in Christ, and to move even a step from Christ means to withdraw oneself from the gospel. Again, I've been guilty of this. Sometimes I talk as if the gospel is a set of ideas and propositions. It is that. But the minute the gospel stops being about the person of Jesus, we've departed from the gospel. In other words, the gospel is embodied in a person, and that person is Jesus. God's son, Jesus, stands at the heart of the gospel. I want you to notice the symmetry in Paul's description. Paul says, here's what you need to know about Jesus. He was descended from David according to the flesh. On one hand, he's saying, if you want to understand Jesus, you need to understand, again, the Old Testament, that Jesus in his incarnation fulfills all the promises. He's the long-awaited Messiah fulfilling all the Old Testament promises to David. Every Old Testament prophecy about the royal deliverer is all fulfilled in Jesus. But he says, you need to understand that, he is the Old Testament promised Messiah. But then he jumps ahead and he says, you also need to understand the other important thing you need to understand about Jesus is that he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says, you need to understand not only the two most important things to understand about Jesus is he fulfills all the Old Testament promises. He's the promised Messiah. The other thing you need to understand is when he was raised from the dead, he was declared by God to be God himself. His resurrection from the dead was vindication that everything he said was true. Jesus was publicly declared in his resurrection to be exactly who he said he was. As R.C. Sproul says, by what evidence do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? By the testimony of God, who is declared to be his Son by the power of the resurrection. In these first few verses, in these first seven verses, it's interesting that Jesus appears eight times by name, pronoun, title, or description. And that's going to give us a good introduction to the book of Romans. It's going to be all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, David's descendant, Messiah, and Lord. He fulfills Old Testament prophecy and is divinely declared by God to be who he is through the resurrection. One time I was invited to a church to preach for Good Friday. At the end of the sermon, I talked to somebody and he's like, you know, my son, partway through the sermon, I guess, I don't know if I went too long or whatever, he's like, he stopped listening to what you were saying. And he just counted every time you said Jesus. And he said, you know how many times you said Jesus in your sermon? I'm like, I have no idea. He said, my son knows, 96 times you spoke about Jesus. I think he was just sitting there, check, 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 like almost like a drinking game. Like, there he goes again, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, Paul can't stop talking about Jesus. I think if you're going through and you're like, I'm losing track, what is Paul talking about here? It keeps coming back to Jesus. He is the gospel. The gospel revolves entirely around Jesus. Not Paul's invention, but the reality of God becoming human while being fully divine. He lives perfectly. He died in our place. He rose triumphantly. Through him we receive grace. This news transforms lives. This drove Paul's life. This passage calls us to respond to the gospel with our whole lives, to see the beauty of Jesus, to make him the center of everything, to make him the center of our theology, the center of our hope. The gospel is not just a message to believe. It's a person to trust. It calls us to surrender to him, to worship him, to bow before him. It's all about Jesus. Well, that's the author. That's the message. I can't wait. We're going to get into this. This is just like the dipping our toes into what Romans is going to be about. But the last thing that we see in this passage is not just about the author, not just about the central message. We see the recipients, and here's what we see, that it was written to a church that was created through the gospel. Verse 7 says this. By the way, I like this in verse 5 and 6. Through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. I love that obedience of faith. By the way, what this points us to is everything in the Christian life comes out of the gospel. Like our obedience, it's downstream of our faith in the gospel. Like we don't try to obey, we believe, and out of that comes an obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. And here's what he begins to say about the recipients of this. He says, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's saying here is, this gospel is meant to change us. This gospel is meant to bring about the obedience of faith. This gospel, you're going to believe it. If you don't believe it, I pray that you believe it. But if you believe it, it's going to change your life. It's going to bring about the obedience of faith. It's going to mean that you belong to Jesus Christ. Like Paul was a slave, you're going to be a slave. You realize, I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to him. What Paul's saying in these verses is, do you know how the Roman church was created? Do you know how GFC was created? It emerged from the gospel that Paul proclaimed. As far as best as we can tell, it seems like the church in Rome started with some Jewish believers who were present at Pentecost. And they heard Peter preach. Acts 2 verse 10 lists visitors from Rome among those who heard Peter's sermon and believed. And they were there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Seems like they came to faith in Jesus. And they went back to Rome. If you can picture these few believers, Jews in this very diverse city, this sophisticated city, they just said, we've been changed by the gospel. And they began to worship together. they began to meet together, and eventually Gentiles believed, and they joined to form this diverse community. As best as we can tell, no apostle had visited Rome to start the church there. The gospel started the church there. That explains the human origins of the church. And I love this, by the way. I love that somebody might come to GFC one day. They might have just found us on Google. And they might come to a church service and hear the gospel proclaimed. And without knowing, go home to whatever country where they are. And find no churches there. But just start to meet. And out of that, the church can grow. Friends, this is what the gospel does. That explains the human origins. But I want you to notice what Paul says are the divine origins of this church. He says that they are called to belong to Jesus. In other words, from creation past, God had set his affections upon them and called them. It was no accident that they were the church. He also says that they belong to Jesus. And not only that, but that they are loved by God. Don't you love that? To all those who are in Rome, who are loved by God. Friends, do you realize today, how does God see you? He sees you as being somebody who's loved by him. And not only that, but it says called to be saints. Saints in the Catholic Church are those who've lived an extraordinary life. And when they die, even there have to be miracles that are verified to have come from these people. In other words, the Catholic Church teaches that it's like the elite level people. I mean, no ordinary person could ever aspire to be a saint. And here Paul is saying, do you realize every single believer in Jesus Christ can know two things about them? They are loved by God, and they are saints. They are saints. How does God see you today? You are deeply loved by God. The reason that you're a believer isn't because somehow it was random and you just happened to become a believer. From eternity past, he chose you, he loved you, and you are already a saint because you belong to him. Friends, this is just the introduction to the book. It is about a gospel-transformed apostle who wrote a gospel message to a gospel-created church. It's about the gospel that changes everything. And I want to tell us today, if the good news was of the gospel was central to Paul, if it is a centerpiece of all of Scripture, if it is powerful enough to transform this group of Jews and Gentiles living in the middle of a godless city 2,000 years ago, friends, the message of the gospel is just as powerful for us today. It has the power to transform us. As we live in the middle of this city of Toronto, it has the ability to change your life. It has the ability to remind us of who we are in Jesus. It has the ability to help us live and be transformed by the truths that we're about to read. It's about Jesus, who turns persecutors into apostles, sinners into saints, enemies into beloved children of God. Friends, here's what, we've only got our toes wet. I mean, I just want to keep going. I just want to, let's look at verse 8. I want to get going, but here's what I want to say today. Love the gospel. As you read these verses, you see Paul can't help but talk about Jesus. Paul's not just writing a rote letter. You can see in Paul's heart is a heart that delights in who Jesus is. I want to ask you, would you reflect deeply on all God has done for you? Would you, I mean, just as you talk, I hope Jesus' name rolls off your tongue, that your heart is captivated by the beauty of his grace and the power of his salvation. Friends, would you live the gospel? Preach it to yourself daily. Can I just encourage you this week? Would you remind yourself who you are in Jesus? You are loved by God. You are called. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to him. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. Remind yourself that you are a saint, that you are loved by him. As we're going to learn about its truths, about your election, your justification, your sanctification, your glorification. Let it shape your identity and renew your mind. Like Paul, who says, the first thing he says about himself is that he is a slave. May the first thing that you think about your life not be that you're a husband or you're a wife or you're a professional or you're whatever. Let the first thing be, I belong to Jesus. That's the thing that matters most. Would you live out the gospel? Would you adorn your life with the obedience that comes from faith? I pray that your obedience would never be from your own efforts, but it would be the fruit of the gospel working through your life. And then, friends, would we let loose the gospel? I pray that the gospel that we learn in the book of Romans would not just be again to fill our heads. I pray it would transform our lives, but then that we would be able to explain it to others and then to believe the gospel, to embrace it as God's message for us, to trust in its promises and rest in its finished work. Friends, never underestimate the gospel's power to transform lives and build churches. It's as unstoppable today as it was then. Build your life on it. Father, I can't wait to go deeper in Romans. But already we see that the gospel was enough to change Paul's life. Lord, Paul was hell-bent on destroying the church. Father, you are capable of taking the most stubborn sinner and stopping them in their tracks, turning them from being slaves of sin to being slaves of Jesus Christ. Father, right now I pray for those that I've been praying for years, that their lives would be changed. Lord, as you changed Paul, would you change them? It is no more of a miracle for you to save some of our friends and family who are far from you as it was for you to save Paul or save us. So Lord, would you thank you for Paul. Thank you for the author of this book. Thank you that you take slaves of sin and change them into servants of you. Father, thank you for the gospel. Lord, thank you that all of Scripture points to Jesus. Father, thank you that all the Old Testament prophecies, all the allusions, all the signs give us a deeper appreciation for who Jesus is. Father, I just pray that as we go through the book of Romans, would you draw us to Jesus? Father, I pray that as Paul keeps mentioning Jesus over and over, would you give us hearts that can't stop talking about Jesus, rejoicing in who he is? Give us hearts that increasingly fall in love with our beautiful Savior. And then, Father, would we as a church be those who understand our identity, who understand that we have been called to belong to Jesus, that we are loved by God and called to be saints? And Father, when Paul says grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord, this is not a throwaway salutation. Father, would you fill us with your grace? And would you give us a peace that can only come from you? Father, this is only the introduction to this amazing book, but already there's enough here to chew on that would fill our hearts. Would you change us as we behold the beauty of Jesus? Lord, I pray that as we behold his glory, that the gospel would transform us, that we would become more like Jesus. And then I pray, Father, as a result of that, that we would be a blessing to those who have not yet heard the gospel. As we take the good news of the gospel to others, change us, Lord. Help us to worship you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.